Brethren, today, we've been here today to celebrate the feast of fill in the blank. This feast has many names, and most Christians are confused about this day, and especially when it's concerned about when it's to be kept and how it's to be kept. Even the Jews and the Messianic Jews are not in agreement on this day. Today we're going to look at the names associated with this day, how we arrive at this day, but we will focus our attention on one of the names for this feast and its meaning, the Feast of First Fruits. That's the title, the Feast of First Fruits. In the Bible, Shavuot, that's spelled S-H-A-V-U-O-T. In the Bible, Shavuot marks the wheat harvest in the land of Israel, according to Exodus chapter 33 and verse 22. And according to the sages, it also commemorates the anniversary of the giving of the Torah by God to the children of Israel on Mount Sinai, the giving of the Ten Commandments. The word Shavuot means weeks, or more precisely, 7 weeks. And it marks the conclusion of the counting of the Omer. The celebration of Shavuot occurs on the 50th day, or 7 weeks after the Omer offering of the barley harvest that is celebrated during the Passover week. The holy day is also therefore called Pentecost, from the Greek Pentecoste, which means 50th. The 7 annual holy days are linked with the 2 harvest seasons of the land of Israel, in that ancient land of Israel. The first season is the small spring harvest and is followed later by the larger fall harvest, or the summer harvest. The first harvest begins during the days of unleavened bread and ends by the time of Pentecost, also called the Feast of Weeks. This name reflects how this feast is derived by counting 7 Sabbaths covering the 7 weeks. Before the spring harvest began, the Omer, or the wave sheaf offering, took place. This offering always occurs on the first day of the week following the weekly Sabbath during the days of unleavened bread. And we will see this. This wave sheaf offering of the barley was the first of first fruits to be brought to the priest and presented to God. Barley was most often the grain that was brought of the wave sheaf offering, since it was one of the first grains that actually matured in the land to be ready to be harvested in the early spring. Later in the spring is the time of the wheat harvest, and it's reflected by the ritual service of the festival of Shavuot by the 2 loaves offering made from the newly harvested wheat. Now, the summer months are spent harvesting the other summer crops and the fruits, all ending around the time of the fall holy days when they begin. The day of Pentecost has several names, and because of that, some have been confused about it. Its other names in the Bible include the Feast of Harvest, the Feast of Weeks, and the Day of First Fruits. So let's answer the question, when is it to be kept? Today is May 16th, or in the Hebrew calendar, it's the 5th of Shivan, or Shivan, however you want to say that. Some say Sivan. I don't speak Hebrew, so one of those works. Most Jews are keeping this day as well today. The Sadducees, The Sadducees were very incredibly detailed on when they actually kept this day. And they counted exactly according to what the scriptures say. So if the Sadducees were around today, they'd be celebrating Pentecost today, right along with us. The Pharisees, however, they decided to choose a fixed date on the calendar, which was the 5th of Sivan. Now, some Jews today will also count 49 days from Passover to determine the date, but they will still keep it the day after the Sabbath. However, now they are actually keeping it for 2 days. They'll keep it today and tomorrow, just so they don't get it wrong. The Messianic Jews will begin keeping it tonight at sundown until tomorrow at sundown, because they read things a little bit differently. Modern Christians count 7 weeks from Easter Sunday, or 50 days counting Easter Sunday to determine the day of Pentecost. They will be celebrating Pentecost next Sunday. Not today, next Sunday. That in itself is kind of interesting, as mentioned earlier today about modern Christians keeping the different holy days. As we know, they don't keep many of the holy days, but they do keep Pentecost. And what they've done is they've replaced the Passover and the days of unleavened bread with their Easter Sunday and all the other days that are associated with Easter celebrations. And they totally ignore the fall holy days. They don't even recognize them whatsoever. Only Pentecost do they actually attempt to celebrate. Why? Well, as mentioned earlier as well, we can clearly see that the New Testament church was keeping God's holy days in the Bible. We can see that in Scripture. However, Pentecost stands out among all the other days of being celebrated, especially since the book of Acts chapter 2 focuses entirely on this holy day. Now, all Christians do recognize that the day of Pentecost is the birth of the church. They do realize that. But furthermore, this holy day is also mentioned in two scriptures after the recorded event in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 20, you can just write this down, in Acts chapter 20, verse 16, Luke recorded that Paul was determined to keep this feast in Jerusalem. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 8, Paul informs the church at Corinth that he will be staying in Ephesus until Pentecost. Very clearly seen there. Again, the other holy days are mentioned in the Bible by the disciples of Christ and are kept, but that's not as prominent as Pentecost is in the scriptures. A little bit difficult for some to find or acknowledge. Yet they still count to Pentecost according to man's calculations and not God's. They ignore God's calculations. So sometimes they might actually be keeping Pentecost the same day, or some years like this year, they're keeping it a week later. So how do we know when Pentecost is kept? Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23 in verse 15. And you should count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering. 7 Sabbaths shall be completed. Count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath. So when was the wave sheaf brought before God? Well, that's verse 11 says, and he shall wave the sheaf before the Eternal to be accepted on your behalf on the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. The phrase, the particular day after the Sabbath, referred to here is the Sunday that fell during the days of unleavened bread. Now this year was very, very unique on the calendar, since the first day of unleavened bread actually began on Saturday at sundown and ended on Saturday sundown the following week. So therefore, the only Sunday that fell within the days of unleavened bread was the first day of unleavened bread itself. So if we were still presenting the wave sheaf, but we don't because Jesus Christ was the final wave sheaf for us, it would have been given on that first day of unleavened bread. It would have been waved before God. But it is the day that we start the count of the 7 weeks and the day, the 50 days. Again, we know Jesus was that wave sheaf. But Jesus was also the first of first fruits, which this day teaches us. Now, the Jews realized the first fruit's name and connection. Now, from the Temple Institute, they wrote in their May 18th, 2018 newsletter, Shavuot is also the Feast of First Fruits, or Bikurim in Hebrew, Bikurim, on which all Israel brings the first of its season's fruits to the temple altar. Numbers chapter 28 and verse 26 says, also on the day of first fruits, when you bring a new grain offering to the Eternal on your feast of weeks, you shall have a holy convocation, which is what we're doing today. How does this term, first fruits, help us to understand the meaning of this day? We know that God gave the law to the Israelites at Mount Sinai on this day. We also know on this very day that the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples of Jesus Christ in that house, that 120. It was the birth of the church of God. Romans chapter 8 and verse 29, don't need to turn there, but Romans chapter 8 and verse 29 speaks of Jesus Christ as the firstborn of many brethren. Firstborn of many brethren. Yet the New Testament church is also considered to be first fruits. And speaking of the Father, James said in James chapter 1 and verse 18, James chapter 1 and verse 18, of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be kind of first fruits of his creatures. As the church received God's Spirit on Pentecost, we receive it the day that we are baptized. God's Spirit within us identifies us and sanctifies us. It sets us apart from the rest of mankind as Christians. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, wrote Paul, he is not his. And as many are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. That's Romans chapter 8, verses 9 and 14. Paul referred to the members of the church as those who have the first fruits of the Spirit. Romans chapter 8, verse 23. The spiritual significance of the first harvest celebrated by the Feast of First Fruits is made clear in the scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Starting in verse 20. Now Christ has risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Verse 22. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ at his coming. The wave sheaf offering, which began the barley harvest 50 days prior to Pentecost, pictured the resurrected Jesus Christ ascending to his Father to be accepted as a sacrifice for us. He's the first of the first fruits. The offering of the first fruits of the wheat harvest on Pentecost, again mentioned in Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 17, was then symbolic of the first fruits of God's harvest of humankind for salvation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul clearly states that God will resurrect the dead in a specific order. First was Jesus Christ, who was resurrected as the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, to be followed by others at Jesus Christ's return. Paul continues in this chapter, as we refer to it as the resurrection chapter, stating that at Christ's coming, the first fruits, or the saints, will receive a glorious spiritual body, which will take place in an instant at the last trumpet. At that time, God will resurrect the first fruits who were faithful and died. And he will change those first fruits that are still alive into the immortal children of God. As 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17 refers to that. This miraculous event is described as the first resurrection in Revelation chapter 20. In Revelation chapter 20 and verse 6, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such a second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God in Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. First fruits, that's us, first fruits, they follow Jesus Christ. They follow Jesus Christ. In Revelation chapter 14, verse 4, Revelation chapter 14 and verse 4 speaks of God's people who are first fruits to God and to the Lamb. The preceding and succeeding verses provide insight to the character of those who are first fruits and why they accompany Jesus Christ. Why are they so valued by God? Why are they so valued by God? They are described as having the Father's name written in their foreheads in verse 1. God is foremost in their mind and their thoughts. These have not been seduced by the false religious system mentioned in verse 4, which is depicted as an immoral woman seducing humanity in Revelation chapter 2, verses 20 through 22, and also in Revelation chapter 17, verses 1 through 6. The first fruits have come out of and avoided the political and religious system that has dominated the world, again mentioned in Revelation chapter 17, verses 1 through 6. Mystery, Babylon the Great. When we were called by Jesus Christ, we understood that we were to come out of this system. We were called out of this system. In Revelation chapter 18, verses 3 and 4, it says, come out of her, my people. Come out of her, my people. As first fruits, we follow the Lamb wherever it goes. Verse 4 of Revelation 14. We are to faithfully devote ourselves to Jesus Christ. We should allow nothing at all to entice us from our personal loyalty to Christ. Since Jesus wants us to assist him in bringing his message of the kingdom of God to the world, it is vital that we, his first fruits, be forever true to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We have all been redeemed from among men. Also in verse 4, it mentions that. We were purchased by God with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18 and 19. For that reason, our lives no longer belong to us. They belong to Jesus Christ. Galatians 2 verse 20. As first fruits, we are members of the church of God. And the book of Hebrews describes this body of believers as a general assembly and church of the firstborn. Of the firstborn. As Hebrews 12, verse 23. Not only the first fruits, but the firstborn. Into the kingdom of God. In the first resurrection. Paul describes the church as the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. Jesus told us that narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life. And there are few who find it. Matthew 7 verse 14. Jesus tells us that only a few is going to find this gateway that leads to life. Only a few will become first fruits. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 13 and reading to verse 14, but we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, the process of God's calling and choosing us and giving us the opportunity to become among the first fruits begins with a miracle of God. An absolute miracle of God. Jesus said, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. That's John chapter 6, verse 44. He adds, therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. In verse 65 of John 6. The idea that one must be called and chosen originated with Jesus Christ himself, who told his disciples that many are called, but few are chosen. The parable of the sower shows how many are called. Many are called. But only a few seeds planted take root and produce fruit. First fruits. There are many things that occur in our lives which distract us and can lead us astray. Being a follower of Jesus Christ means being ready to face the world, no matter what it may throw against us. We Christians aren't called to conform to this world, but to become loved or to become loved by it. That's not our goal. Rather, we are called to be separate from the world, a holy people set apart as God's first fruits. Jesus said in John 15, in John chapter 15, beginning in verse 18, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet, because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also." Jesus Christ also said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. Right before that, right before he said that, he was talking to his disciples about knowing people by their fruits. By their fruits. In verse 20, "Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them." You will know them. His warning should cause us all to carefully consider our religious beliefs and assumptions. Why? Because many who claim to be his followers, who claim to have done great deeds in his name, will be rejected by him. He will tell them, "I never knew you. I never knew you." Matthew chapter 7, verse 23. Those are the scariest four words that I could ever hear from our Lord and Savior. "I never knew you." Paul warns us about this very thing as from what he saw in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, I'm going to be reading from the God's Word translation. I like the way they put it. They break it down a little bit better than I like. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 3. "However, I'm afraid that as the snake deceived Eve by its tricks, so your minds may somehow be lured away from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. When someone comes to tell you about another Jesus whom we didn't tell you about, you're willing to put up with it. When you receive a spirit that is different from the spirit you received earlier, you're also willing to put up with that. When someone tells you the good news that is different from the good news you already accepted, you're willing to put up with that too. We need to be strong in our convictions and loyal to God and Jesus and obey their commandments. We do not want to reject Jesus as many did. Many of his disciples, they heard some strong words towards the end and they left. They departed from him. As you can see, Jesus will reject those who reject him. Now, there's a very interesting account of Jesus being rejected at Nazareth as he officially began his ministry that I want to touch on. In Luke chapter 4, if you want to turn there with me. In Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 16. "So he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And as he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found a place where it was written." Verse 18 here. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted and proclaim liberty to the captives and recover the sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Then he closed the book and he gave it back to the attendant and he sat down. And all the eyes who were in the synagogue were fixed upon him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Brethren, by saying, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing," Jesus claimed to be fulfilling this prophecy. And thereby, he proclaimed himself to be the expected Messiah. On that day, Jesus Christ first proclaimed that he was the prophesied Messiah, introducing his mission as Savior and Lord of all humanity. This was a very significant event. Very significant event. Nazareth was where he grew up. Now on that Sabbath, the people of Nazareth were the very first people to hear directly from him, directly from Jesus Christ, that he was the Messiah. He pointed them to the hope of his future reign, the gospel, or the good news, both in his present and future fulfillment. But they rejected him. They rejected him. But brethren, this was no ordinary Sabbath. This was no ordinary Sabbath. According to J.P. Green in the Interlinear Greek English New Testament, 3rd edition, Baker Books, 2002 edition, if you want to know all that information. He says, towards the start of his ministry, Jesus spoke on the day of Sabbaths. The day of Sabbaths. In Luke chapter 4, verse 16. Often then called the Feast of Weeks. The Feast of Weeks. That we tend to call Pentecost now. The Feast of First Fruits. That can be confirmed by looking at the actual Greek term, often simply mistranslated here as Sabbath singular. The actual word is sabbaton. Sabbaton. Which is plural. And it could also mean weeks. It could mean Sabbaths or could mean weeks. The passage is literally translated as follows. And he came into Nazareth where he was brought up. And according to his custom, he went in on the days of the Sabbath into the synagogue and stood up to read. Or it could have been the days of the weeks, which is the same thing as meaning the Feast of Weeks. And this is not the only commentary that I found this in. It's mentioned in a few other commentaries that they recognize that this was a double Sabbath period. And this was the day of Pentecost when Jesus proclaimed to his own people there in Nazareth that he was the Messiah. I think that is pretty profound for this particular day. Jesus Christ proclaims to the people of his hometown that he was the Messiah, that he was the Christ on the Feast of First Fruits. The Feast of First Fruits represents the first part of God's spiritual harvest. God is now calling a small number of people, the first fruits, into his church. These people who live in the world but are not part of it are training to be leaders in the world tomorrow when God will work to save the whole world. Yes, we are in the world, but we're not part of the world. We're not part of the world. In John chapter 17 and verse 15, Jesus was praying, "I do not pray that you take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." How many scriptures have I mentioned so far that says those exact same things. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one. As you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. He prayed for us, us who would believe his words. Many are called, but few are chosen. That's what Jesus said. But what does that mean? What does that mean? God's desire to give salvation, eternal life, is to all mankind. To all mankind. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might through him be saved. John 3, verse 17. The key, however, is that not all are being saved at this time or in this age. I want to read James chapter 1 and verse 18 again, but I'm going to do it with the Weymouth New Testament version. James chapter 1 and verse 18. In accordance with his will, he made us his children through the message of the truth, so that we might, in a sense, be the first fruits of the things which he has created. This helps us to see that those whom God is working with now are understood to be first fruits. That's us. First fruits are the first of what is being produced. This implies that there are other fruits to be harvested later. Many people look at the world today and think that God is losing this battle against Satan. He's losing souls to Satan. He's not winning this war whatsoever. They don't understand that. They give Satan too much credit or power. They can only see a few people that are truly following Christ. So that's why they think that this is what's going on. Brethren, the Feast of First Fruits, or Pentecost, reminds us that God is now calling only a small spiritual harvest of first fruits with a greater harvest later. With a greater harvest later. This later harvest is pictured by the fall holy days. What most who professed to be of Christ no longer observe. They don't observe it anymore. Why is that? I want you to turn to something that I think is very fascinating and interesting. If you go to Leviticus chapter 23. Just go to Leviticus chapter 3 in your own Bible. I want you to see this in your own Bible. Now, a lot of times in your Bible you have the different titles of what the chapter is all about, and sometimes there's even, you know, a few subtitles showing you the different verses, what it's supposed to refer to or mean. Well, so if you do have that, then basically what you'll see is that, you know, the title of this of Leviticus chapter 23 is the Feast of the Lord's, you know, or the Sabbath and the Feast, some kind of a heading like that. Now you go down and it talks about Passover. You got Passover there. Then you have the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That it sometimes it will mention that, and other times it might not even. Then you have the first fruits, Feast of First Fruits. And then keep on going down a little bit, and you'll see that you got the Feast of Weeks or Pentecost. Then you go down and you'll see that they talk about trumpets, atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacle. There's a problem there. There's a problem there. See, the Feast of First Fruits when it's talked about the Feast of First Fruits, it goes in and it finally concludes with the Feast of Weeks. It's talking about the same feast. It's talking about Pentecost, the Feast of First Fruits. It begins by talking about that wave sheaf offering, how you're supposed to count to this day. But it's the same day. They separate that and change that to something totally different. And a lot of times they identify that as when Jesus, you know, rose up to present himself to God, which he did. But they're making that a feast of its own. What's missing? Only the most important day for the majority of mankind. The eighth day. The great white throne judgment period. The second resurrection. This is the most important for the majority of the people that are out there. And they don't even bother to even identify that. They don't see that. They don't understand this day. They just think it's part of tabernacles. I think that's really amazing. You know, people, you know, these Christians who do keep Pentecost and other biblical festivals today understand that, you know, God is, you know, not trying to desperately save the entire world. We understand that as a church of God. He absolutely does have that in mind for a later time when the rest of the dead rise in the second resurrection. In Revelation chapter 20, verses 5 and 6, it mentions that. These same verses also mention the first resurrection. This is the resurrection of the first fruits who have received the Holy Spirit that the First Testament, ever since that First Testament or New Testament church at that Feast of Pentecost, when they received that Holy Spirit all the way up to this point in time right now, are the first fruits that are going to be raised up, as well as some of the patriarchs from and loyal people from God from the old days, that God knows their heart and understands them. Clearly, there are two resurrections that are referred to in Revelation chapter 20, verses 5 and 6. One for the first fruits, and one for the rest of the dead. Those first fruits are those who follow the example of Jesus Christ and the New Testament church. They follow the steps by keeping the faith which was once delivered to all the saints in Jude 3. This certainly includes obedience to God's laws, including the annual Sabbath of Pentecost that we're keeping today. It is necessary for Christians to remember that without the fulfillment of Pentecost, this giving of the Holy Spirit, because if there was no giving of the Holy Spirit, there would be no first resurrection possible. Think about it. If the Holy Spirit was not given to us, there would be no need for a first resurrection. It wouldn't even happen. Through the process of repentance, baptism, and receiving of God's Holy Spirit, God is right now calling a select few that will share in that first resurrection to eternal life and to be prepared for working with Jesus Christ to give all humanity the opportunity to repent and be converted. The use of the term first fruits suggests a second harvest. In actuality, this too is pointing out in the Old Testament as well. In Exodus chapter 23, verse 14, it says, three times you shall keep a feast to me in that year. You shall keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread. If you skip to verse 16, it says, in the Feast of Harvest, or the Feast of First Fruits, the Pentecost, the Feast of Weeks, and, you know, which is the first fruits of your labor, which you have sown in the field, and the Feast of Ingathering at the end of the year, when you have gathered the fruit of your labors from the field. Again, it also says it in Exodus chapter 34 and verse 22. And you shall observe the Feast of Weeks, the first fruits of the wheat harvest, and the Feast of Ingathering at the year's end. While some biblical commentaries, like the Nelson Study Bible, refer to the wave sheaf offering as the Feast of First Fruits, this is an error. While the sheaf of first fruits was offered, the Bible refers to the Feast of Weeks as the time of first fruits, not simply one sheaf. And it refers to the time of the counting of 50 as being associated with first fruits. Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 16. We've heard it many times, we'll hear it again. Count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath, and then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Eternal. You shall bring from your dwellings two wave loaves of 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be a fine flour, and they shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits to the Eternal. The first three festivals, periods, beginning with Passover, are memorials of the first part of God's plan. They picture only the first fruits of Christ's labor. The last four festivals look forward to the future and show how God will reap the latter greater fall harvest of billions of people. This is from Lesson 33, the Passover, Christ's Sacrifice Begins, God's Master Plan, Ambassador College Correspondence Course, 1969. The old radio church of God taught in Joel chapter 2, the rain spoken of in verse 23 is dual, a spiritual as well as a physical rain which produces a great physical abundance. God is now given the former rain of the Holy Spirit moderately, producing the small harvest of first fruits. There is to be a correspondingly larger latter rain of the Spirit to produce the greater spiritual harvest, a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit and hence of salvation, as typified by and associated with the increased rain on the desert areas. That's from Lesson 38, the Feast of Tabernacles, the World Tomorrow Ambassador College Correspondence Course, 1965. Brethren, we are the first fruits. We are the first fruits which this day represents today. And we need to soak up as much rain as we possibly can. We need to absorb all that God teaches us through His Holy Word, and through the servants who speak His truth. Only then can we grow and become like our elder brother, Jesus Christ. God called us to do a good work, and Jesus chose us to serve Him now and in God's kingdom to prepare for the greater harvest. We must remain faithful. We must remain faithful. As first fruits of God's harvest, listen to how we are described here in Revelation chapter 17 and verse 14. Basically, he's talking about Jesus' return and the war that he's going to, those that are going to make war with him. It says, "These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And those who are with him, are called, chosen, and faithful."